Oh my, oh, I love church. You know why I love church? Because it's fun. It's fun to be in church. You know, that's why I want kids to love it. I want our nurseries to be great and fantastic. I want kids wanting to come back. That's why I give them lollipops at the end, man. I want them liking me. I want them to like the pastor. And I'm going, because, and I know how to bribe them. That's good. That's all right. I wonder if Jesus, you know, why all the little children followed him, because he was passing out candy. I have a stinking suspicion that's one of the reasons that maybe not. He was just great all the way around. We've been talking about, what are you reaching for?
Reach for it.
Reach for it, right? What are you reaching for? To reach your full potential. I'm trying to encourage you to reach the full God-given potential that you have in Christ Jesus. There's a potential for you. There's a destiny. There's a future. And God wants you to fulfill that. And let me tell you this. It's a lot more than you think right now in your mind. He's going to push you way beyond that. So how do we reach? How do we reach for it? Exert some energy. Because if we do nothing, we won't change much. But if we exert some energy and some effort in the right directions and reach for the right things, we'll find out down the line that God has used us, grown us, and we've moving down the line of reaching the full potential that we have. We talked about Moses reaching that full potential. We realized that he had to face his fears, go outside his comfort zone, quit playing it safe, and embrace the craziness of God, because sometimes God asks us to do some crazy things. We realize that Satan is opposed to all of this. He doesn't want you reaching your full potential, because the more potential you have in Christ, the more you reach it, the more you're going to affect and destroy the works of darkness. And the enemy doesn't want you there, so he's going to try to get you to drop it. Don't reach for it. Just sit down, eat another potato chip. And we talked about five things that I think as Christians we need to reach for to reach that full potential. The first one I talked about was relationships, the R in REACH. This acronym REACH stand for relationships. You're going to become like who you hang out with, good or bad. Yet last week we talked about the E, evangelism. We talked about this reaching out. God wants us to not just focus just on ourselves, but to have it reaching out to other people. And we talked about the power of outreach. The greater and stronger your core is, right, the further you can reach out. But we also realize that if you're on the lower step and someone else is on, and we're on the higher step, someone's on the lower step, we're on the higher step, it's easier for them to pull us down than for us to pick them up, even though we may be strong. But the stronger we are, the more we can do it. But our core can also get stronger, not just by us growing in our faith, but by who we hang out with. Remember, we put a bunch of people up here and they literally drug me up. So we need to know who we're hanging out with. And we're hanging out with people that will cause us to grow in our faith. And I want to talk just a few more minutes before I leave this subject about evangelism. Because God loves lost things. So just let me digress for about 2 or 3 minutes here and we'll get into our next point. I came across that scripture in Joel 3:14 that says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And all I can see as a pastor as I look out on our campuses, into our world, is the millions and millions of people. Now, maybe not millions in our thousands and thousands in our community, but looking across the world, the millions are in the valley of decision. They're in the valley of decision. Am I going to climb that slippery slope unto sin? Or am I going to climb that difficult road unto righteousness? I'm in the valley of decision. Which way am I going to go? And which way are they going to go? Is by where they're influenced. The enemy has a lot to push them in this direction towards sin. But if they have the right people, the right friends, the ones that will encourage them, they'll walk up a whole different life pattern. I'll tell you what, the top of that mountain doesn't lead to nothing except heartache and pain. The top of this mountain leads to something that you look back and go, I'm so glad at what Jesus Christ has done in my life. But it takes people that are in the valley with them, pulling them out of the valley, moving them toward that which they need to go toward. The decision that will determine your eternity. The decision right there that will determine your eternity. You know, can you help somebody? On these campuses in your workplace, Can you help somebody? Can you persuade somebody? Or will we just sit back, say nothing, be silent, and watch them walk away from God on the slippery slope of sin? You know, I don't know anybody who looks back on the person. Now think about the person who was influential in you coming to Christ. Do you look back at them and go, I hate that person? I mean, my gosh, I can't believe that person invaded my space, came into my life, and said the things that he said. Look at all the sin and wickedness and debauchery and lies I could have enjoyed. And you changed all that. And now I'm stuck here in this righteous walk. Why did you do this to me? I don't think you're going to hear somebody. And if you're that person, you're the person that's doing it to somebody else. I don't think at the time, and they're bucking it and all of that. But you know what? There's going to be a point where they're going to look to you and thank you for what you've done. I'll tell you this though. There will be people who will be bummed at you at the end of eternity for not telling them the truth when they could have changed. I don't think there's going to be any at the end of the pearly gates going, doggone it, why did you do this to me? There will be those who will say, why didn't you care enough? Why didn't you care enough? We talked about excuses, and I said one of those excuses was it's personal. I think the second excuse that some people use is, well, when Jesus was giving that great commission, those instructions, he was talking to his 12 disciples. He wasn't talking to me. That's not even an argument, is it? I mean, think about that. If that's the case, then nothing in here applies to you. Because your name's not in it. It doesn't say, and Philip, you shall blah, 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 blah. It's written to other people. We have to interpolate that and realize it's for me. We can excuse all the Bible away and say, oh, it was written to them. No, that letter was written to them. No, that letter was written to these folks. No, that letter was over. No, it's all there to inspire and challenge and change us because it's the Word of God. He put it in there for a reason. The third excuse that people use, it's not my gift. Evangelism is not my gift. Because it's not my gift, I don't do it. Wrong. It may not be your gift, but it is your responsibility. It may not be your gift. You may not be, I'm just really easy evangelist. But it is your responsibility before God. Or better yet, might I say, it's supposed to be your privilege. It's supposed to be your privilege to convey the good news to a world that always hears bad news. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Why are you singing inside? Why is it sunny inside of you? Why is all that happening? Why? Because Jesus Christ lives in here and he seems to chase away all of the dark clouds of my life. The fourth excuse, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I just say, what happened to you? We talked about that. Just be a witness. I remember this. It was a guy from Targhee Hall. I was helping him, trying to teach him, how do you share your faith with other people? And, you know, where's Thomas Lawford? Thomas Lawford was in Targhee for what, 19 years? How many years were you in? Targhee, Thomas. He's an amazing guy. He owns the lock shop over in Moscow. An amazing man, I'll tell you what, and runs our prison ministry as well. We go down once a month down to Cottonwood and share Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit with inmates. And I'll tell you what, he's been leading that for so many years. And I'll tell you what, I am so thankful because lives have been radically changed because of your care. There's a person at Targhee Hall, and I was taking him, a young college student, and I want to learn how to give your faith away. And so I showed him once, you know, a compelling story I gave to the person, and God's knocking at your heart and all of this. And it was compelling. And the person, I thought for sure he's going to give his life to Christ. And the guy next to me is going to go, wow, you're amazing. And I got all done with this compelling thing. And I thought, oh, I'll get tears in his eyes. And he goes, you know, you just about have me, but I'm not ready yet. And I go, doggone it. You know, I'm kind of showing off for the guy over here. And well, so he takes the next one. And it's like, so he starts sharing and he's sharing and he gets the stories all mixed up. I'm going, what? I'm just letting him go with it, you know, and he's going and he's botching it up so bad. It was just, I'm going. And when he gets all done sharing this story that was uncompelling, there was no heartfelt. Hey, bomp, 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 bomp. Hey. And then he goes, so do you want to accept Jesus? And I'm going, okay, let's get out of here. And the guy goes, yes. I'm ready to walk out, and I go, I wanted to say, no, you don't. Not after not after that. That was pitiful. That was awful. Important point. Evangelism does not depend on you and your great approach. It depends on the power of the Holy Spirit who prepares people's hearts, and all of a sudden they just need someone to declare that God is out there and that He loves you, and they'll ask Him into his heart. Jesus is the one who does the work. You don't get to go, wow, I'm so good, I led bloop, bloop, people to the Lord. You led nobody. Christ did. You got to be used as a mouthpiece to say a few words that were really inept and inadequate to describe God. But somehow God Almighty touched this man's heart and just needed you to convey this thought of how I accept and let Christ into my life. We get the privilege. It's a privilege. So when you think, I don't know what to say, let me tell you what. Here's a good one. If you don't know what to say at all, you could say this. It's a dying art. You look at the person and say, hey, would you like to come to church? Very simple, right? You can say that, come to church, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit can start working on them, all right? It's very simple. I don't know what to say. You say, would you like to come to church? Let's say it together. One, two, three. Would you like to come to church? Now, that's a phrase you should say often, because our heart here on Sunday is to help those people come to know and experience Christ. Come to know and experience His presence through worship. And then to hear His love and power and compassion for Him through the preaching of the Word. So if you don't know what to say, at least say, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Would you like to come to church with me? But I venture, if you just simply tell them, you know what happened to me? And you share a few couple of thoughts and say, would you like that? You'd be surprised at the people at the right time. At the right time, the Holy Spirit moves on them. And that which seemed like stone all of a sudden becomes jelly, soft before the Lord, and their lives get radically changed. Well, I can't spend any more time. We've got to go to the next point. This doesn't count as my time. No, I'm just kidding. No, leave it up there. Leave it up there. All right. Number three, R-E-A. A stands for? Accountability, would you please stand with me? Let's read our scripture this morning. All that other stuff is free. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Let's say it together. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to give account of ourselves to God. In Matthew 12, it says, for every idle word you speak, you'll give an account. You're going to give an account for everything you say, everything you do. Everything you say, everything you do. We're going to stand before the throne room of God. We're going to fall. We're going to hit the ground. We're going to fall on our knees and prostrate before the Lord. Every knee will bow. All the people that say, there is no God, I hate God, whatever, that knee is going to bow in the presence of God Almighty. Either you'll be forced to bow, or you will be delighted to bow. I want to be on the delighted side, to bow. And every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us shall give account. Give account, give account. There will be a day of reckoning when all will have to account for our life, what we did and what we did not do, and why. And why. I think about this idea of accountability. Most people hate the word accountability. You're accountable. You're accountable. The word account here means a record of assets and liabilities. Account, credit, and debit. And we think, you know, accountability isn't that big a deal. We don't need accountability. We don't need accountants. We don't need anybody. We just, hey, let's just go through life. We don't need the checks and balances. We don't need a list of this and credits and debts. I don't want to be accountable for anything. We have a nation today where we don't want to be accountable for anything. We just want to run our life and not be accountable. And accountability is a good thing. Without it, it would be, I mean, Mac, you work a great job, right? You work a nice job. They give you a paycheck at the end of the month, right? Or do they pay every other week? At the end of the month?
Every other week.
Okay. So they give you your paycheck, and all of a sudden, if your paycheck comes out and it's 22 cents, it doesn't make any difference, does it? And then the next paycheck is 22 cents, and then the next paycheck is 22 cents. It doesn't make any difference, does it? Yeah, it does. It does make a difference, doesn't it? It does make a difference. If you go to the store and you buy $3 worth of groceries and give them a $100 bill and they give you back 29 cents, does that matter?
Yes.
It does matter, right? All of a sudden now this accounting process matters a lot. If all of a sudden you're buying a house, let's say you have a $200,000 mortgage on it, and by the end you get done, or let's say by the time you get done, they want $3 or $4 or $5 million for it. Does that matter? Now, they're going to ask you some because there's going to be interest in there. But all of a sudden you realize, you know, we paid $6 million for this home. Does that matter?
Yes.
I think it does. You see, accountability does matter. It just matters where. It just matters where. Let me say this. Accountability does matter to God. He says, you. You're all going to be someday the throne room of God. The life is over. You're done. And you're standing at the pearly gates. You're standing before the throne room of God. And God's going to ask you to give an account for what you did with what He gave you, your life. Why didn't you do more? Why did you play it so safe? Why were you so apprehensive? Why didn't you trust me? What you did do, why did you do this and this and this? And why did you say that? And why did you hurt that? And why? And what you didn't do. You know, I was up at the praying yesterday before this message, thinking of this. And I thought, wow, God, there's just so much more I'm supposed to do. I just started to cry and weep. Because I realized, God, there's so much more I'm supposed to do. And I haven't done it. And it made me just repent before the Lord and say, God, please help me fulfill whatever the call is that you have for me. The aspects and the things that are yet undone. Because there's more. There's more. Ladies and gentlemen, He has more for you to do. And that more isn't something like, oh no. It's going to be like, oh wow. Look what happened. Look what He did with my life. This little old, look what He did. Let's fulfill it. Let's fulfill it. I had a question starting. This kind of started this off. What made the 12 disciples so amazing? What caused them to reach their full potential? What transformed their lives? These 12. Now, most people say that these 12 were probably teenagers. Probably, maybe a little bit younger than you guys over here. Maybe Peter. Peter, they think Peter maybe was married. Usually at 18, you would get a wife. And most of these guys, there's no record of their wives. So we're thinking maybe they were younger than 18. Peter, he paid the temple tax with Moses. You had to be 20 in order to pay that tax. None of the other guys did. It was just Jesus and Peter. He had to go get the fish and get the coin out. And so they're thinking that what happened is these kids were probably 18 years or younger. Maybe Matthew, he's a tax collector buying a business. I don't know, maybe he could be a little older as well. But a lot of them were just young, unlearned fishermen, businessmen, people of the community. Young. But why did they get transformed? Why so amazingly? Why did they fulfill destinies that were incredible? I think Because they were in community. There were 12 of them. They were in a community learning about God together from the Master himself. They were held accountable for what they said and what they did, because Jesus called them on the carpet a lot of times for what they said and what they did. Jesus would confront their bad attitudes and their wrong thinking all the time. You see, I think it's critical in our day and age today that our wrong thinking not be left unchecked. Because our wrong thinking will take us down a wrong road, because it's not biblical in our thinking. Why do you think that? Because I saw it on TV. That's not a good reason to think that. Because I've always thought that would be easy. That's not a good reason to think that. A good reason to think what you think is because I found it in here. This is how Jesus changed the mind thinking set of the disciples. Because he taught them from this. And then he held them accountable for what they did. Their wrong thinking was not left unchecked, so they were forced to change and to grow. He always challenged their thinking. Jesus held the disciples to a high level of accountability because he knew this would motivate them to accomplish all of God's will, to reach their full potential. Our Lord never used accountability to instill paralyzing fear in his followers. He didn't put, oh my God, I'm just scared to death. Accountability acts as a fertilizer to catalyze growth and progress in every person. So, how? Why? How did they come out so amazing? I think the answer is this. Number one, they grew in the context of accountability. They had a coach. They had a mentor. They had accountability. The disciples grew so much. Remember, they're the unlearned fishermen, no formal education. A lot of them were fishermen, some were other things, but they were these unlearned people, unlearned teens. And so fast, they grew so fast, 3.5 years. They grew so fast because they had a mentor, someone to be accountable to. The word accountable means required or expected to justify actions or decisions, to be responsible. Let me say this. The buck stops here. The buck stops here. We always pass the buck. Oh, it's your fault. No, you did it. No, it's with my third grade teacher. No, that happened. No, you, because of you and that. Nah, it's not me. Accountable people know that the buck stops here. Yeah. No, it was my fault. Nope. I'm guilty. Nope. I need to change. Nope. Hey, yeah. Sorry about that. Yes, I'll take that. Instead of just excusing it away, I'll receive. I take accountability. Something amazing about a man or a woman who takes accountability. You look at them and you go, wow, in this day and age, everybody's shirking it. They're passing the buck. Praise God for the person who takes the buck and says, yeah, and I need to change here. I'll receive that. I need to change. Yep, I did that. I need to change. Accountable people are people who quit making excuses and start making progress with their life. Accountable people would rather pay now and play later. What does it cost? Okay, I'll play it now because I know later, I know what God has for me. I want to enjoy that. Instead of the enemy's idea is, oh no, play. No, drink, smoke, do this, vape that, kick this, whatever that, sleep with this, sleep with that. Hey. And then we pay later. What? I flunked out? What? I got... They grew in the context of accountability, but secondly, they grew in the context of community. Community. It wasn't individuals. They weren't individually growing. They weren't growing online somewhere. Hey, okay. I'm a chat group somewhere. They grew because they were a part of something. They were in a group. I love it because the disciples grew so much and so fast because they were in community, doing life together. They learned from one another and went to school on each other's mistakes. That's it. And they did all the time. I mean, Peter one minute is going, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all of them are going, whoa, look at Peter, man. He took a step out there. And Jesus is going, whoa, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. God's revealed this. I mean, it's just an incredible thing. And then moments later, they're all going, watch this. I'm sure he'll do something. Peter, Jesus is sharing about how he's going to die and all that. He goes, you're not going to die. Hey, the last time I said something was great. I'm sure this is great too. You're not going to die. And Jesus says to him, get behind thee, Satan. Ooh. He goes from like under the Son of God to Satan. I mean, and just real fast. Like, wow. And I'm sure the rest of the disciples went, I'm glad I didn't say that. Glad I didn't say, let him take it, man. Peter's always running out there in front. Let him run in front of us all. Let him take whatever. And then we'll know what to do next time. I look at Christian. I go, man, he took all of the bullets in Creighton, just got all of the learning. James and John's desire to be seated as the greatest.
I want to be on the left. My brother wants to be on the right. Can we be there?
I mean, you know, they're 19 years old, 18, 17. They still got pimples.
Hey, can I be on the right and my brother be on the left?
Let me tell you something about greatness. It's something that's earned. It's something that's done by being the lowest instead of trying to have the highest seat. I mean, the times I can imagine, the times they got together and saying, hey, you ask Jesus that. And go, no, I'm not going to ask him that. You ask him that, man. No, I don't want to ask him that. Let's get Peter. Peter will do it. They just grew from each other. I'm sure they had fun around the campfire, fun where they were going. They learned stuff. They just saw it. They saw it all happen. They did it in the context of community. They weren't doing this online. They also encouraged each other in the Lord. They went through the good, the bad, and the ugly together. The good, the bad, and the ugly together. That's why our mission statement here, you see it as you come in on one of the walls, to make devoted followers of Jesus, devoted followers of Jesus, those that have a passion to fulfill their destiny, their call. It's what I want to see happen. You fulfill your destiny, your call, your full potential. To make devoted followers of Jesus in community. We need one another. We do it in groups together. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. My responsibility is to grow you. It works best together. Rubbing shoulders, learning from each other. Each other's journey. Hearing your story and going, wow, I want to grow from that. Or I want to pray for you. Or what are you going through? And can I help you? And I'm going through this. Can you help me? And that's what it's all about. It's how we grow. Learning from the gray hairs in this congregation and the gray hairs getting energy from the young bucks in here. It goes both ways. I feel so young in my step and I've got the gray hair, but I feel so young because there's so many young people here. Sometimes when people go, I don't like the word, it's too loud. These people are going, it ain't loud enough. But if we just pleased one or the other, we wouldn't have the other here. What is it like to go, you know, I'm going to take this for you. Go ahead. I'm wearing earplugs, a sock, an earmuff. Go ahead, do your thing. Do we care about the next generation? These guys, together. The American Society of Training and Development, the ASTD, did a study on accountability and found the following statistics. The probability of completing a goal if you have an idea, ding, the light goes off, 10% you're going to complete that goal or idea. You consistently decide you will do it, 25% chance. You decide when you're going to do it, 40% chance of accomplishing it. You plan how you will do it, 50% chance. You commit to someone and tell them, I'm going to do this, 65%. You have a specific accountability partner and an appointment to tell them how it was going, 95%. The likelihood of getting new habits to stick or follow through on your assignments and reaching goals is remarkably higher when you set a time to report back to somebody else. Someone else who's mentoring you, someone else that you that's encouraging you, someone else who's loving on you, someone else who's helping you, because we all need help. But you'll go farther and faster and reach your full potential. That's what the disciples learned. When performance is measured, performance improves. When performance is measured and reported, the rate of improvement accelerates. We need accountability to reach our full potential. Look at this in Psalm 10. Here's where our world is today. Psalm 10, 11 through 13. The psalmist in this passage, he's referring to this the wicked here. He, the wicked, has said in his heart, God has forgotten. God forgets. He's old. He's got a long beard. He can't remember nothing. Huh? You see, God has forgotten. That word forgotten means to be oblivious. He's oblivious. Most people think that God is so old-fashioned, He doesn't understand that your temptations, your desires, our society, what's going on here, like He's some idiot. He's oblivious. Like He's out of date. He's always in date. He knows everything that's happening and why. God has forgotten. He hides His face. He will never see. You see, God won't see what I'm doing. God won't see what I'm doing. They may not say that, but that's exactly how they're living, because they don't understand there's a day of accountability. But you see, God doesn't see me. Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, here's what the wicked says, you will not require an account. You will not require an account. You see, that's exactly what the devil is trying to teach our society today, is that you don't have to give an account. Eat, drink, and be merry doesn't matter. There is no accountability. There is no day of reckoning. There is no. The number one thing that keeps me out of sin in my life is the fear of God. I'm afraid of what could happen if I made wrong choices. I'm not saying I'm perfect by any means, but I'll tell you what, I have a healthy fear of God. I know I'm going to be accountable to that. I know I'm going to have to answer to that. I don't want to be held accountable. That's what our world is saying today. People live like they don't have to be accountable for anything, but God will require the account. It's not an option. It's not an option. No, I don't want the accountability route. I want to go this way. I'm sorry. You don't get to choose that. At the end, we all go through the same line. Ding, 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 the accountability line. Maybe at a different spot at the line. But we're all going to have to be accountable. People live like they don't care. Why accountability? Why should we have accountability partners or small groups? Or why do we have these ideas of accountability? Why accountability? There is much temptation already in the world today, and Satan is always striving to create even more. In the face of such temptation, many Christians seek out an accountability partner to pray with and help share the burdens that come with doing spiritual warfare. It is good to have a brother or sister we can count on when we are facing temptations. You see, Satan knows what our weaknesses are, and he knows when we are vulnerable. He knows what our weaknesses are, and he knows when we're vulnerable. And right when you're vulnerable, he brings that out. We need somebody. People fail to realize that if sin is kept in the dark, it's nearly impossible to overcome. If sin is kept in the dark, it's nearly impossible to overcome. Sin thrives and grows in the darkness. It must be brought into the light if it is to die. So many people think they can walk the Christian walk alone. They don't want to depend on others, but would rather be independent. Many see dependence as a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of smartness. Accountability means finding that person who loves Christ, who will love you unconditionally and want to see you come up higher. They're people that you should respect, people you trust, people who will support you and encourage you and not condemn you, no matter what sins you're struggling with. Everyone in here is struggling with sin somewhere. Everyone in here is struggling with sin somewhere. Don't go, oh, those struggling people, those addicts, those guys who are hooked on this or hooked on that. Dude, you're struggling too. Oh, no, you're not looking at your life deep enough then. You're passing a lot of things that's okay, that maybe the Holy Spirit says, hey, can we touch that one now? Can we touch that one now? People that you can confide in. and know without a doubt what is said to them will be kept in confidence. You see, we need to be accountable to God. We need to be accountable to the Word of God. And we need to be accountable to each other if we really want to grow. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Every Christian should consider having an accountability partner with whom she can pray or talk with, or he or she. Same gender. You know, my accountability partner is my girlfriend. No. Not a good accountability partner. Same gender. So how do we do it here? How do we encourage that here and create that kind of environment? We do it through small groups. We've got small groups back here. It's our Rally Sunday where we have 50 small groups all over the place. For college students, young professionals, if you're that, by the way, you need to go this direction when you go out. If you're not in that group, then you're in the other group and you go that direction when you go out. Sign up for something. Get into a campus Bible study. Get into some other group. Get into a small group. Get into a home care group. So we can become devoted followers of Jesus and community, so empowered by the Holy Spirit. There are specialty groups to help people who are struggling with addictions, struggling with pornography, which affects about 60% of our nation. Struggling with those things. Why? Because the enemy is so good about tripping us up. You want to get out? We've got a group that will help you. Help you get out of it. Or maybe some other area to grow in. Or we have stages of life for college young professionals. Let's head back over here. We've got newly married, young families, family, senior, all of the other things. Tons of other specialty groups. Go on back there and take a look. If you're thinking, oh, I don't need that, you're mistaken. Because they also need you. I don't need the group. That's not true, but the group does need you. It needs your humility. It needs your grace. It needs your compassion. It needs your love on somebody else in the group who's growing. When you go back there, you're not committing to anything. Sign up. It's not like, oh, I have to do that. No, you're just, we're going to give you information. Okay, get you started. Try a bunch of groups. If you go to one, didn't like it, go to another one. Go to something else. If it wasn't floating your boat, then find something else. Get involved, though, so we can do life together, enjoy one another, laugh together, grow together, accomplish our destinies together. Why accountability? As I bring this to somewhat of a close. Why accountability? Because it's a God thing. It's what God told us to do. Accountability is a God thing. Because in Isaiah 53:6, do you have that scripture? Say it with me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The first two lines. All we like sheep have gone where?
Astray.
Astray. Astray. Astray. That word astray in the Hebrew means they vacillate. I don't know. I don't know. I want to follow God. No, I don't want to follow God. I want to follow God. No, I'm caught in temptation. No, I want to follow God. No, no, these guys are... Oh, no. We've gone astray. Like sheep. We've turned everyone to his own way, doing what we think is right in our own eyes. Sometimes maybe we need to hear the perspective of somebody else and go, wow, maybe I should change some things in my life. Why accountability? Why accountability? Because I think it's a good thing. It's a God thing and it's a good thing. A good thing. How many people here have gone to a gym before? How many people have gone to a weight room before? How many have gone and exercised before? How many feel like maybe you should start that again? Oh, no, don't raise your hands. You go to a gym. If you go there by yourself and then come back and go by yourself again and come back and go by yourself again, is it easy to go, you know, today? Oh, I don't think I'm going to go. If you have an accountability partner who's there waiting for you, do you go, oh, I don't think I want to go?
You go, oh, darn, Bob's there. I got to go.
Because you know, if you do get there, you're going to like yourself better. I'm glad I went. I'm glad I went. Like church. Hey, I don't know. Hit the alarm. No, I'm going to sleep through. I'm glad I went. Have accountability partners. Somebody go, hey, where were you last Sunday?
I had an important thing to do.
What was that?
I can't remember.
I understand that things happen, and please, it's not legalistic at all. But the idea of we need to be in a place, an environment where we're going to grow. We're going to be cultivated, challenged, changed together with the gang so that we can all be in this together and grow and change. You don't miss workouts if someone is waiting for you. And if there's someone there at the gym, you will do more, you will lift more, you will run more, you will exercise more, you will become more because they're there. All great athletes have coaches. Tiger Woods has a swing coach. Everybody has a coach. They have personal trainers. Why? Because they want to become better. They're making buku bucks, and they spend a bunch of it on trainers and coaches to coach them, to grow them in the off season. I remember the amazing thing. I played at the University of Idaho, played football at the University of Idaho, came up here on a scholarship, and I remember one workout we were running. They didn't like the way we played in this scrimmage. And so I thought they were going to kill us. We ran the whole scrimmage, 2 hours, 2 hours straight running drills. I thought I was going to die. There were about 20 ends and linebackers. We were ends and linebacker group. There were about 20 of us. And by the time the practice was over, there was four. I was one of the four that was left. I'll tell you what, we ran and ran and ran and did drills. And the tough thing was, you know, there's long lines. But as people were passing out, barfing, throwing up, going to the the lines got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and you had to do it more and more often. I thought, I hate them. Get up, swallow that, and get back up. Just swallow it. It's good for you. You ate it earlier, come back. Just swallow it. I got done with that, and I thought, I could have never have done that.
In fact, I'm going to go running today. I'm going to run really hard. Just really do it. I'm just going to leave it all out there.
Oh, that was about 15 minutes. There was an hour and 45 minutes that I didn't realize was still in here. Why does God want you accountable? Because there's so much stuff left in you that He wants to bring out. That's powerful. It's amazing. That's life transforming. And you know what? It paid off in my life because when I get to a tough situation now, I realize I can push through this. I can push through this. I can push through this. I can do this. I can push through this. I can push through this. I can do more than I thought I could do. I can work longer. I can study more. I can do more. Because I know the idea and the power that there's more in there than you think. When you think your tank is empty, it's 3/4 full. There's not a chance we'll reach our full potential until we stop blaming each other and start practicing personal accountability. Accountability makes you better. I remember as a football player, and again, I'm going to bring this to a close here, but I remember as a football player watching game film. And then the way you watch game film is you're with the whole team. We were with the whole team on this one. We were just in high school. We were watching game film. So we had the whole team, all the defense. And so what they did is they started on the left end. I was right end. They started left end and they'd watch the game film and you'd see that person that had comment on him. Then they'd go to the left tackle and then they'd watch him. And then they'd front and back. So you're seeing it back. Now, I'm the right end, so I've seen this about 10 times now. I'll tell you what. When I made a good play, I'm sort of going, I can hardly wait till they talk about me when I get to the end. When I really screwed up bad, I'm going, I see it over and over and over and over. And I'm just thinking, God, they're going to tell me, she is going to be off. And then they get to you and they go, Vance, what were you doing? Evidently, coach, not the right thing. not accountability, having to face what you did. It grows you. We always want to run from it, hide from it, not stay accountable to it. I did it. It's me, coach. I'm going to work on that. I'll work on that. It reveals stuff. You see, bad company corrupts good morals, but good company creates or establishes great morals. We need other people. Can you imagine if I had no accountability up here preaching the word and it was just whatever I thought?
Hey, remember when Jesus talked to the lady who had five husbands and then he said, cast the rock. You with sin, cast the first stone. And they all leave and the lady, Jesus looks at her and says, where are your accusers? They've all left. And then Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin some more. You have a quota and there's four or five more sins you can do today. They have free pass. Just go. It's not go and sin some more, is it? So if I were to preach go and sin some more, that would be an error. What is it? Go and... That's the harder part. You see, accountability, I want good Bereans out there telling me, hey, what are you preaching? Are you easy on us? Because, oh, we don't want to offend anybody. Or are we teaching the truth in love? Truth. This is the truth. But I love you so much. Jesus did that. He taught the truth in love. Truth in love. Let me end with this one story. There are two Korean airline planes were shot down over Russia airspace. I don't know if you know that. One in 1978. They're both Korean airlines. I thought it was interesting. Both shot down over Russia airspace, thinking that they were spies. In 1978, killing two. They were commercial planes, having passengers on them. The first one in 1978 killed two people. And the other in 1983, killing 269. All of them were on board. How? They were in Russian airspace and they shot them down. Because that's our space. It was just a navigation error. They took off from New York, or one of them took off from Paris. And as they were flying around the globe, over the globe, they just had a little bit of a calculation error. And they were off just a simple degree, right? They're just off, it's not very much. But as they flew those 11,000 miles, all of a sudden the air kept getting greater and greater and greater and greater. And finally the air became so great, they got shot down and killed. If it doesn't describe where we're to be today, we walk along and I don't need any accountability. We're off just a little bit and we're walking that direction. No big deal. No big deal. You can't even tell it right here. But walk down 10, 15, 20 years in your life and all of a sudden you're so far off that it brings your destruction. Because nobody said, hey, I think you're going the wrong way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're such an amazing God. Accountability isn't a curse word. It's the word that drives us to our full potential. That Lord, when we're accountable to one another, when we're loving one another, when we're caring about one another, when we're involved with one another, we're not judging each other. The idea isn't to judge somebody. It's to say, hey, I love you, man. Have you considered? You're a few steps off. Just a thought. Because I love you. Not judging, not critical, not condemning. That's not what we're asking for. That's not what you did. You loved them and you spoke truth in love. And then you helped them in the process. And Lord, help us to be that. Because we want to reach for our full potential, Lord. We want to become all that you've called us to be and all that we're destined to be. So Father, we ask you would help us. And when we're off a little bit, Lord, when we're off that degree, and someone takes the guts to say something to us, help us to receive it
with love. Not to just rebuff it or excuse it or explain it away. But simply to consider it. Simply consider that as we take that before the Holy Spirit, you might want to do something that changes our destiny, that changes our future. Lord, we're mere men and women. We're flawed. But we thank you that you care to take the time to change us. Help us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Our closers are going to talk to us, I think, about our thing afterwards, guys.